Hi there. Thank you for joining us on the Redeemer Church podcast. Here at Redeemer, we exist to see Christ exalted in our church, community, and world. It is our mission to lead people into the presence of God, devotion to His Word, authentic fellowship with others, and discovering their ministry. We hope this podcast is just one of the ways you connect to God's presence this week. Let's check out this week's message.
I have the distinct pleasure of getting to introduce to you all a new friend of mine. Hess Hester is going to be preaching for us this morning. He's the pastor of Southern Hills Baptist Church for 26 and a half years or so a really great ministry over there. I recently found out a little bit more about his educational background, and he tried to keep that kind of on the low, and so I'll be introducing him with his full title, even though he wouldn't want me to. It is the Right Reverend Dr. Hester joining us this morning, so I'm very grateful for his wisdom. He is a longtime friend of our beloved Joe Scruggs, and so in so doing, that earned a lot of emotional relational equity with me. I don't know about y'all, and since I've met him, he's been asking me the same type of pastoral questions that Joe used to ask me, and so I'm very grateful. As you know, pastors need pastors too, and so it's so good to have someone like that in my life. He and his wife, Julie, have been married for 43 years. They have three grown and married daughters with four grandchildren. Here, grandchildren are the best. We're looking forward to them too one day. And we're just absolutely delighted to have him. He started Celebrate Recovery in Oklahoma. He was a pastor for 26 and a half years and friends with all of the pastors that I seem to know in the Tulsa area. So please give a warm Redeemer welcome to the very Reverend Dr. Hester. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you so much. That's the kindest introduction I think I've ever had since I've retired, for sure. Thank you. It is great to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity so much to be able to fill in this morning. And when I filled in like this in retirement, I've often felt like the guy that was filling in one Sunday morning, and he got up to begin, and he said, "You know, when you break out one of the panes in your window, and you get a piece of cardboard, and you stick it up there, and he can get that window pane fixed." He said, "That's kind of what I feel like this morning. I kind of feel like a piece of cardboard." And he did a decent job with the message, and one of the leaders of the church came up to him afterwards and said, "Listen, I want you to know that you were no cardboard this morning. You were a real pain." So I hope this is not too painful today. The year was 1972. I was in Dallas, Texas, sitting out on the front steps of my fraternity house, with a friend and fellow frat brother named Jim. And we were doing a kind of a deep dive in life, you know, the contemplative college students, of course. And then all of a sudden, Jim turned to me and he asked me a question. He said, "Hess, what makes you different?" And he meant that in a kind way. "What makes you different?" And I thought, holy cow. What a great opportunity this is. And so I went right into the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with Jim and tried to explain to him what it meant to have a personal relationship with Christ and what that can bring in a person's life and purpose they can bring in a person's life. And lo and behold, my buddy Jim ended up receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I tell you that story because 15 years later, in 1987, my friend Jim and his wife Teresa Ulrich connected with a young man named Bill, Pastor Bill Clark, and joined together with an adventurous group of believers to start a brand new church in the city of Tulsa called Redeemer Covenant. For 38 years, you guys have been such a lighthouse in our city and in your community and far, far beyond. And I'm so grateful for you. I've been a fan of Redeemer for longer than some of you have been born, I think, for sure. And so again, such a delight to be able to be here. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, Matthew tells us that he was being overwhelmed. He was being followed by enormous crowds everywhere he went. And this was no exception. But on this occasion, Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowd, that he went up the mountain and sat down to teach, which was the customary posture for teaching in that day, sat down to teach with his 12 disciples immediately gathered around him, and then the rest of the people spread out over the mountainside. Now, those people, Matthew gives us a picture of, if you will, at the end of chapter 4, those people were people that you would describe as helpless, hopeless, people that were struggling with huge, huge needs in their lives. And as Jesus teaches, he opens the door for them, opens the door and welcomes them in, invites them in to a place that they never dreamed that they could possibly enter, into the kingdom of God. And not only does he invite them in, but he also invites them up, not up the mountain, but up to a life, life as God intends for those kingdom dwellers to live. Jesus begins that sermon, you recall, with what we know as the Beatitudes, those wonderful statements about the character of kingdom dwellers. And then immediately following those Beatitudes are these verses that we focus on today. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our Lord Jesus presents us here with two very common but very powerful metaphors to get us to rethink and reimagine what it means to influence and impact this world for Him. Let me ask, what was the primary purpose of salt in Jesus' day? It had multiple uses, but what was the primary household use? It was to preserve food. I mean, they went to the market and bought some fish or some beef and brought it home, and they couldn't just throw it in the refrigerator and the freezer until they were ready to eat it, right? They had two options. They could either cook and eat it immediately, or they could do what? They could rub it with salt. Preserve it. Keep it from decaying, deteriorating. Well, what about light? What was the primary purpose of light in Jesus' day? Same as it is today. To dispel the darkness. Jesus said you wouldn't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You'd put it up on a stand so that it would give light to everyone in the house. Now, I don't want to stand here this morning and take the time to rehearse with you all the evidence of decay and darkness in our country and in our world right now. I do not want to depress you. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with the solution. Jesus says the solution is salt and light. Salt and light in the form of you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's calling us to shake our salt and shine our light. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. Now, I got to admit this statement, that word that Jesus uses there for earth is something that I missed for the longest time. The word there is not referring to our planet Earth, not referring to the entire world, but it's referring to that square piece of geography upon which He has planted you and me to live in this world, in the daily pathways of our lives. I mean, think about it. Salt, for it to have an impact, it requires contact, right? And if I had a fish laying up, and there's not one, but if there's a fish laying up here on the podium, if I wanted to preserve that fish, I would take salt, and I would not put it over there on the keyboard, would it? I'd put it on the fish. I mean, salt only has an impact when it is in contact with the object of need. God purposely designs your life to be a salty influence, to make an impact in close contact with those who are within the circles of influence of your life. But the circles of influence, I mean, if you would imagine yourself in the center of a group of concentric circles, you in the center, then your immediate family, your relatives, your acquaintances, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, those are all people you're in close contact with on practically a daily basis. As I'm talking about that, let me ask you, are there any names that come to mind right now within those circles of influence of your life whom you know need Jesus? What about someone who needs to come back to Jesus? Who are you thinking about? Remember, Jesus practiced close contact all the time, didn't he? With all kinds of people everywhere he went. In fact, when he did that, you recall that it drove the religious leaders in his day crazy, didn't it? I mean, they constantly, throughout his entire public ministry, they attacked him for hanging out with sinners. I mean, they said, this man welcomes sinners and even eats with them. Someone once said that 90% of personal evangelism is love. Salty Christians love others. It was very early on in my ministry that God taught me a big, big lesson about salt and contact. I attended seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and worked for a while there as a waiter at a restaurant, kind of like a very similar to a Charleston's type of restaurant. It sat up on a ridge just on the edge of the city, a beautiful spot overlooking the city there, and we waited tables there for a while. And on this particular occasion, on that morning, in my personal evangelism class, we were given a test over a way of presenting the gospel, sort of a process, sort of a step-by-step process of presenting the gospel. Well, that night at the restaurant, it had snowed about an inch in Fort Worth. Nobody knows what to do with that in Fort Worth, Texas. And so business was a little bit slow. Well, I was back in the break room when all of a sudden one of the waitresses named Mary comes bursting into the room, I mean, cussing up a storm. Those blankety-blank holy rollers this, those blankety-blank holy rollers that. And I said, Mary, I tried to help calm her down. I said, Mary, everything's going to be okay. Well, tell us what happened. What happened? Well, the required order of service for all of us who waited tables was to ask the question of each table we served, would you like wine or cocktail with your meal? And she was serving a table of about six. And she asked them that question, and one of the men at the end of the table actually stood up, and then a voice loud enough not only for her to hear, but for any table that was nearby to hear, he said to her, we don't need that to get our high. We get our high on the Holy Spirit. Well, that ticked her off. But that's not what sent her into a rage. What sent her into a rage is that when it came time to pay the bill, guess what? They stiffed her. That's when she came back in cussing up a storm. And I said, Mary, I'm in seminary right now preparing to be a pastor. And I said, my pledge to you is that every congregation I serve, I will exhort them to be a good witness and leave good tips. You're not my congregation, but consider yourself exhorted. Okay. Well, I then began to ask Mary about her faith. And her response was something along the lines, I went through that phase in life one time. As though it's something you grow out of, you know. Well, after she left, one of the cooks was also on break. He'd been sitting there this whole time listening to this conversation. And he asked me the question. He said, Hess, he said, tell me more about this faith stuff, will you? And I thought, whoa. You know, what an opportunity to apply what I was tested on this morning, to walk through this presentation with him. So I began to walk through the presentation of the gospel with him step by step by step by step. I got all the way to the point where he asked the question, is there any reason why you would not be willing to receive Jesus Christ right now? And you know what he said? His name also was Jim, by the way. You know what Jim said? No, there's not. I'd really like to do that. Well, I was so surprised by his response, I completely forgot what was supposed to come next. So I said, Jim, I got to go ahead and check my tables real quick, but I'll be back, all right? I'll be back. So I went out and checked the tables, and while I was out there, I remembered what was supposed to come next, went back into the break room, and Jim was gone. Oh. I walked over to the kitchen, I asked the head chef about Jim, and he said, so slow tonight, I let him off early. He said, but I think he went into the bar. So I walked over to the bar, and as I was standing outside the bar, I looked in, and sure enough, there was Jim sitting right up at the bar. And so as I was standing just outside the entrance, I called out to him, I said, Jim, you must come out of that habitation of sinners before we can talk any further about Jesus. No, I did not say that. No. I walked in, sat down next to him, and right there at the bar, Jim gave his life to Jesus. Huge lesson in close contact. Huge lesson. And by the way, something else about that bar. You know, there were little bowls of salted pretzels and nuts that were scattered out on the bar itself, and then also on the tables that were out in the room. And why did they have those there? Because what? The salty snacks make people thirsty, and so they drink more. I mean, salt creates thirst. One of my very favorite Bible teachers years ago used to say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can feed him salt. Friends, we have such an opportunity to live our lives and speak in such a way as to create spiritual thirst in the hearts and souls of those around us, of those within our circles of influence of our lives. That's why Jesus wants us to stay salty, to stay salty. You know, he cautioned the last part of verse 13. What did he say? But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. How many of you aced your high school chemistry class? Hands out there. We actually had a few in the first service that did. I did not, but some of them did. Well, if you, perhaps you aced it, or maybe you made B+, did well enough to remember that salt, as I was talking about a minute ago, that salt is a stable compound, that salt does not break down. Well, you're absolutely right. But the salt in Jesus' day was not like salt in our day. The salt in Jesus' day was unrefined. And so it was an impure mixture. It not only had sodium chloride in it, but it also had a bunch of other stuff as well. And so when the sodium chloride was washed out, all that was left was this kind of whitish powder that sort of tasted like salt, but sure didn't function like salt. It wasn't good for anything except to be thrown out, sort of as Jesus said, and used as road dust. Jesus' caution here is obvious, isn't it? We need to carefully maintain our spiritual saltiness, our Christ-like character, our Christ-like nature, Otherwise, what happens? If we lose our saltiness, we just start to blend in. We start to live like, sound like, look like, act like everybody else. We lose our distinctiveness. We lose our differentness. We lose our influence. Jesus says, stay salty. Stay salty. You're the salt of the earth. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So the question is, are you letting the light of Jesus Christ shine in and through your life into the lives of those around you? Now please, be confident of this. Please be confident of this. Your light can make a difference. My wife and I spent several days of our honeymoon at a resort up on Lake of the Ozarks in Missouri. And a part of the honeymoon package that you could sign up for was to do a tour of a cave. I'd never done a cave tour before, and I thought, well, it might be kind of fun to do. And so we went on this little tour of the cave, and we had a guide that was taking our group through it. And we got probably somewhere close to the middle of the cave, and he took us into a fairly large room that could be closed off. And then he turned off the lights. Again, never been in a cave like that before, and absolutely no source of light. I had never experienced darkness like that before. I mean, literally, you could not see your hand right in front of your face. It was so thick, again, like I say, you could cut it with a knife. He let us experience, and Julie just thought I was being romantic when I was holding her tight. Never told her the difference. He let us experience that darkness for a couple of minutes, and then finally, he took one little match, struck that one tiny match, and I mean, the light from that one match lighted up, it seemed, that entire room. I mean, you could see the face of the guides, you could see the faces of all those standing around. Amazing how much light came from that one little match. Sometimes we think, Oh, my light is so small. What difference can I possibly make? Friends, think of that one little match. See, what happens with people, the people in the world, their eyes get adjusted to the dark. So adjusted to the dark, so used to the dark, that even the smallest of light can make an enormous difference. Your light can make a difference, can make an impact. And you know why that is? That is because there is no darkness that is so thick that the light of Jesus Christ cannot penetrate it. Plain and simple. Last part of verse 14. Jesus said, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. He's telling us, stay well lit. Don't hide your light. Don't hide it. Initiate relationships. Be intentional. Look for those opportunities to start spiritual conversations within those circles of influence of your life with those who need Jesus. Again, let me ask that question. Who is it that He has already putting on your mind and heart right now? Who is it? Maybe it's somebody that you're going to see this week in the Thanksgiving holiday. Who is it? Verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And Barna research tells us that right now in our country, more than half of America, more than half of people living in our country right now are more open to talking about God than they were 5 years ago, than they were before the pandemic. More open, in other words, the best opportunity right now to point people to Christ than we have had in a long, long time. But instead of others seeing our good deeds and glorifying our Father, they far too often see our deeds and they think, what in the world is up with those people? What is the deal with them? One of the reasons why that happens is because right now that there are many Christians who, rather than biblicize their faith, have politicized their faith. So to such an extent that the enemy is anyone that does not agree 100% with them on their political positions. We forget who the real enemy is. Our adversary, the devil. And there's another way. Another way that we often turn off a watching world without even realizing it is when we undermine unity in the body of Christ. We take this so much for granted. Remember, unity is not uniformity. It's not where we're all exactly the same. The Holy Spirit is much more creative than that, right? Unity is not unanimity, where we always agree on everything. The Holy Spirit is not that boring either. Unity is simply the pursuit of harmony for the glory of God. Man, let's not forget the astounding ways that Jesus says that unity shines His light in our dark world. On the night before He was crucified, remember how important last words are, right? On the night before Jesus was crucified, this is what He prayed for us to His Father. John 17, verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, that is those who were with Him that night, but also for all who will ever believe in Me through their message. That's us today. I pray that they will all be one, just as You and I are one, and as You are in Me, Father, and I am in You. And may they be in us, that is one in us, so that the world will believe You sent Me. I have given them the glory You gave Me, so they may be one as We are one. I am in them, and You are in Me. May they, don't miss this, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that You sent Me and that You love them as much as You love Me. I can't fully explain it. But is that incredible or what? Jesus says that our unity will be undeniable proof to the world of who He is and how much God loves them. That's the power of Holy Spirit-inspired unity, which we as His people must carefully guard. Unity shines the light of Christ. How many of you still remember where you were on 9/11? Remember? I sure do. I had spoken somewhere the night before and had left my Bible there and had gone there before heading to the office to pick that up, and was on my way to the office when the news came over the radio. And I'll never forget. It was hard to even explain, but the amount of tension and anxiety that just suddenly filled the air was again, it's so thick you felt like you could cut it with a knife. I mean, I saw three different accidents just in about a mile and a half stretch of Lewis Avenue. It was unbelievable. You recall, it was such an awful, awful day. Well, a couple of weeks later, I was watching 2020 or one of those news shows, and it featured an interview with a doctor who was one of the very first to respond to the World Trade Center disaster. He was actually there as a tourist when it happened, and he had a video camera with him that was running. And when he saw what was taking place, he joined along with the hundreds of firefighters and other first responders as they were racing to the rescue. But then, when he saw that building begin to collapse and come down, I mean, he turned and began to run for his life. You remember the pictures and videos of that enormous debris cloud? Well, he saw that thing coming in his direction again, and he took off running as fast as he could, and he dove under a pickup truck that was sitting there, and that saved his life. The shockwave still knocked him out momentarily, but he lived through it. Video camera still running. He was taking footage from within that cloud, and they showed some of the footage on the program that night, and obviously you couldn't see very much, but you could hear these very haunting, high-pitched alarm sounds that just seemed to be filling the air everywhere. The interviewer was puzzled as to what in the world could that be. The doctor wasn't saying anything at that point. So the interviewer asked him, "Sir, you hear those sounds? What is that?" Reluctantly, with much hesitation in his voice, the doctor explained that each one of those hundreds of firemen who had arrived at the World Trade Center that day were wearing a piece of standard equipment called a PASS, an acronym that stands for Personal Alarm Safety System. And he explained that whenever a fireman remains motionless for more than 30 seconds, that an alarm begins to sound, signaling an alert that the fireman is either unconscious or unable to move and desperately needs help. The doctor shared that the sound of all those alarms going off in that moment were coming from the hundreds of firemen who lay dead or dying underneath the rubble and debris. Friends, who knows? Who knows how many people there are right now out there within the circles of influence of your life and mine who are spiritually dying underneath the rubble of life? As we pass them by, if we could only hear them, there are spiritual alarms filling the air everywhere we go. But these are different because these alarms are not being emitted from people who look any different on the outside. On the outside, they look just fine. But on the inside, they are not. Spiritual death is imminent. They need someone to come to their rescue. And that someone is us. That someone is you and me. Salt and light. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, our simple prayer this morning is that when we leave this place, we might be ready. Grateful for all that you have done for us in Christ. Ready to be the salt and light that you have called us to be in this world. Father, we pray for those names that have been coming to our mind during this time together. Names of people that we know need Jesus, with whom we will be in contact with. We ask that you would bless us, Father, with the courageousness to start spiritual conversations, the intentionality to share Jesus. Father, we pray that you would bless each and every one of those interactions, that we might have the joy, even this Thanksgiving holiday, to join in with others in expressing the gratitude that they have found in coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast. To stay connected with all that God is doing here at Redeemer, you can visit redeemertulsa.org or find us on Facebook or Instagram. Have a blessed week.